Last week we talked about the latter rain. This evening we want to talk a little further about the preparation for the latter rain. In the last day events series of topics. Now some of us got to talking after the meeting, and we are very much aware that much of what we use for source material in a last day events series is more from the spirit of prophecy than it is from the Bible. I'd like to suggest that this is even rather unique to the last day events thing. For instance, you take the time of Jacob's trouble. You'll have two or three texts in the Bible, and then you'll have whole chapters in the spirit of prophecy on the subject. The latter rain, you have three or four texts on the subject and the whole chapters in the spirit of prophecy. And so what happens in the Adventist context is that even our charts and our sequence of events are drawn heavily from what we call the spirit of prophecy. Now, for some of this poses no problem. I personally cannot get into this uptight feeling that some people have that we are neglecting the Bible when we take a few verses of Bible and put the magnifying glass on it and get all of this from it, you see. But some people have a problem with that. I suppose particularly new people who are not that familiar. And yet that is part and parcel of the approach to last day events. I have sort of developed a little bit of a burden, just for fun, to either challenge somebody or do it myself sometime, have a series on last day events completely out of the Bible and the Bible only. I'm not sure how long it would last. But that would be an interesting project, and perhaps some of you in the projecting class might want to try that sometime. We've been pondering what to go into next quarter during our midweek meeting. And the next item on your list is the life of Christ. And there the balance, I suppose, would be similar, but we have much more in Scripture on the life of Christ than we do in the time of Jacob's trouble, for instance. And this would be an interesting switch in terms of emphasis and source material. So much for that. I don't know what that little prelude did for you. At least it got the weight off my chest. Now, we had two or three leftovers from last week, as you might have recalled. One of them was that, is there two closes of probation? Does probation close for one group of people before another? And here you have good solid scripture to indicate in the parable of the ten virgins that probation obviously closes for one group before another. But it is not an arbitrary close. In fact, neither is the general close of probation that we have often thought of an arbitrary close, is it? God simply pronounces his final word upon something that people have already finalized themselves. And so to make this distinction that sometimes we make, that there will be one close of probation that people will close themselves and another probation that God closes, wouldn't be quite right. Both probations are the results of the decision of people, and not God arbitrarily saying, all right, now you've had it, at all. But inherent in the parable of the ten virgins, you have these two groups of people, and obviously it was over for one group long before the, quotes, door was closed at the marriage. And then with that in mind, as the Bible precedent, you have this statement that we were looking for last week, volume 9, page 97, of these books called the Testimonies. The time of God's destructive judgments, what are those? Let me read the statement, then you tell me what they are. The time of God's destructive judgments is the time of mercy for those who have had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. Look upon who? Those who have had no opportunity to learn what truth is. Tenderly the Lord will look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save them, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. The door is closed to those who would not enter. Now this sounds like a similar thing to the ten virgins, doesn't it? The reason is that they've closed the door on themselves. Now, I have wondered what the time of God's destructive judgments is here, because ordinarily we'd think of what? Seven last plagues. But the seven last plagues, if you know anything at all about the last events, comes after the close of probation for everyone. Anyone have any light on this? If so, speak now. Thank you. When you have no light, you don't speculate. You go on to the next point. I've been studying this week a little bit about the 144,000. Any light on that? Hope to talk about that before we finish. One other comment that someone phoned in. It's quoted in the book, volume 6, page 19. The message presented at this time is the last message of mercy for a fallen world. And by the way, if the theology of Adventists has been off all the way until 1950, then this statement could never have been made. The message presented at this time, this is written in the 1890s, is the last message of mercy for a fallen world. Those who have the privilege of hearing this message and who persist in refusing to heed the warning cast away their last hope of salvation. There will be no second probation. There will be no second probation for them, obviously. On the basis of some of these comments, some of us believe that it's going to be all over for those who have had great light and truth available and opportunities but have not made use of them. It'll be all over for them long before it'll be over for what we ordinarily call the general close of probation. And this may very well include you sitting here tonight, which is a very solemn thought, isn't it? The second thing we had left over, Revelation 18, how do we connect this with the latter rain? Revelation 18, the latter rain. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. So the loud cry of the third angel is symbolized by the angel of Revelation 18 whose glory fills the whole earth. Now, it doesn't say anything there about the latter rain. But it does say something on page 85 of the book Early Writings. A short period just before the plagues are poured out, while Christ is still in the sanctuary, at that time will be a work of salvation while trouble is coming on the earth and the nations are angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel. If you compare notes, you find out that the latter rain and the loud cry and the refreshing are synonymous in terms of event and time. And there's another comment relative to this on page 271 of the same book, Early Writings. I asked what had made the great change, and the angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel," which combines these three in one sentence or paragraph. Now, of course, this is evidence from what we call the spirit of prophecy, and is what we base the loud cry of the latter rain and the Revelation 18 thing upon. The rest of it, biblically, would be simply the sequence of events in the book of Revelation itself, which brings the events of Revelation 18 down toward the very end of probation. The third thing left over is from this, Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come. Someone brought up a reference from Great Controversy, page 485. Peter distinctly states that the sins of believers will be blotted out, quote, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is also identified as a latter rain. Whereas the sins of others are blotted out after the investigative judgment has closed. Obviously, the sins of those who have died righteous. Point number two, the times of refreshing mean the time of the latter rain when there is a Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit of Christ. Great Controversy 6:11. Number three, at the time of the latter rain, many hearts will be receiving it, but right in their midst will be some who do not discern or receive it. Testimonies to Ministers 5:07. Number four, during the time of the latter rain and the sealing, which accompanies the blotting out of sins, some virgins who have no oil in their vessels with their lamps will have their names blotted out of the book of life and be left in darkness. Testimonies to Ministers 4:44 and 4:45. And the conclusion, Ezekiel 9, point number 5, should be studied further. While some are receiving the mark or seal of God, others will receive his wrath, for the church will be first in line to feel the stroke of the slaughtering weapons spoken of in Ezekiel 9. Well, now, the whole point in bringing this up last week on the part of the bringer upper was to point out that there is obviously different closes of probation for different groups, even within the church. And you might want to study those references further. Now this evening, I wanted to take a few minutes to talk about the preparation for the latter rain. Last week, we took the position that the latter rain does not perfect us in terms of sin negative. it does perfect us in terms of things positive. And we didn't really explain that. But if you read the material we have concerning the preparation for the latter rain, it becomes a little clearer. And while it is true that the latter rain has a perfecting purpose, the perfecting purpose has to do with the positive things of growth in faith, hope, and love, rather than in the negative things of overcoming known sin. You get the difference between the positive and the negative? And so let's notice that the preparation for the latter rain includes victory and overcoming. I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, but wait for the refreshing, or latter rain, to come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. The refreshing or power of God comes only on those who have prepared themselves for it by doing the work which God bids them, namely, cleansing themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Timothy 6:19. And by the way, how do you cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? How do you cleanse yourself? Any clues? The same way that we clean up the house in our song that we started with. How do we do that? By letting Jesus in. Isn't that clear? Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. 5 Timothy 2:14. Quite a clear statement, isn't it? Early Writings, page 71. I saw that none could share the refreshing, which is another word for the latter rain, unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong deed and action. Every wrong word and action. Early Writings, page 71. I have read this week at great length on this subject just to be sure of the basis. And I'm absolutely convinced that these three or four statements, concise and to the point, say it like it is. And if you want to, you can choose to ignore these kind of statements and read a whole other set. I think that sometimes we get them confused these days. And perhaps the final on this particular phase would be to the point, Early Writings, page 71, in its larger setting. I saw that many were neglecting the preparations so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation, therefore they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. Does that scare you? Anyone scared by that? Anyone discouraged by that? You see, part of the contention is, by those who don't like to consider this aspect, is that you must not talk about having to have victory over every word and action and every thought, because that will discourage us. Does it? Does that discourage you? Well, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we got into an area that was rather interesting. We talked about being ready. We got into talking about three areas of sin: sinful nature, unknown sin, and known sin. And apparently we all agreed that the sinful nature remains until Jesus comes. But that even though the sinful nature remains, it is completely dominated by the Holy Spirit in terms of known sin. So that even though people will never be called or even be sinless before Jesus comes, that known sin can be overcome by God's power in spite of the continuing existing sinful nature. Now, I think we all agreed on that. The one area that I don't think agreed on or have a whole lot of agreement on anywhere is what happens to unknown sin before Jesus comes. Now, frankly, I'm not too worried about unknown sin. Are you? Is anyone here sitting around worrying about unknown sin in your life? But just in case, we need to have a little insight into that. I'd like to give you a sequence of texts and short comments concerning this area. First one, Philippians 3:14-15. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. God shall reveal this unto you. John 14:26. The Holy Spirit shall teach you how many things? All things. John 13:16. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Now, does that include all the truth about ourselves? Or do you usually think when you hear this text about all truth in terms of 27 points of church belief or doctrine? What about all truth, including about yourself as well? Our High Calling, page 152. It is the Spirit that convicts of sin, and with the consent of the human being, expels sin from the heart. Sons and Daughters of God, page 349. Whatever may be the nature of your defects, the Spirit of the Lord will enable you to discern them, and grace will be given you whereby they may be overcome. My Life Today, page 43 and page 92. God says that the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead the Christian into all truth, to become acquainted with our own hearts. To become acquainted with our own hearts. Patriarchs and Prophets 6:33. He will reveal to us our defects of character, and to all who seek His aid, He will give strength to correct these errors. 4T 3:54. Those who really desire to glorify God will be thankful for the exposure of every idol and every sin, that they may see these evils and put them away.
in heavenly places, 201. Every provision has been made in behalf of every soul who shall seek to be a partaker of the divine nature, to be complete in Jesus Christ. Every defect is to be discerned and cut away from the character with an unsparing decision. And one more. My Life Today, page 92. It is in mercy that the Lord reveals to men their hidden defects. He would have them critically examine the complicated emotions and motives of their own hearts and detect that which is wrong and modify their dispositions and refine their manners. God would have His servants become acquainted with their own hearts in order to bring them to a knowledge of their condition. He permits the fire of affliction to assail them so that they may be purified. My Life Today, page 92. And then one beautiful text in Jude, the 24th. Jude 24. Of course, you're familiar with Psalm 19, verse 12. Cleanse thou me from secret fault, secret sin. But Jude 24 says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and a better word is to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling. And I was reading an interesting comment on this from Watchman Nee that makes sense in his day-by-day book titled A Table in the Wilderness. When do we stumble? When, unaware of any obstruction, we strike our foot on something hidden in the path. This verse assures us that God's preserving grace will operate just there, beyond the realm of our consciousness. If we commit ourselves unreservedly to His care, we need not fear the unknown. This is talking about falling off of Nevada Falls or Vernal. It's talking about sin, stumbling, falling. We shall marvel to see how again and again God preserves us from dangers of which at the time we were wholly ignorant. Notice the emphasis upon unaware of the obstruction. We strike our foot on something hidden in the path, and the text says He is able to keep us from doing this. Very interesting thought on a valid scripture text base, which I was quite impressed with. And there's another reason why some of us believe that God is going to take every means to reveal our unknown problems to us before He comes. And that is, you don't find these distinctions, particularly in last day events, you don't find these distinctions that we sometimes make between known and unknown sin at all. When you read what God is able to do for us, when you read Desire of Ages 1:23, not even by a thought did Jesus yield to temptation. So it may be with us. It doesn't differentiate between known and unknown. Christ's humanity was united to divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and He came to make us partakers of the divine nature. So long as we're united to Him by faith, sin has no more dominion over us. It is sin, period. It isn't talking about known sin or unknown or different classifications. It's sin, period. And I believe that when God gives us victory over sin, He gives us victory over all sin. And when we don't experience victory over all sin, we don't experience victory over any sin. Well, we talked quite at length about that a year or two ago. We'll spare you tonight. In heaven, we're thankful for Your love and Your mercy. And we're thankful that You'll take us wherever You can find us. But please help us to respond to the deeper issues and not the surface panic. Forgive us for our lethargy. teach us to know you as our friend, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.